Hebrews. It's a book of exhortations. I used that word last week, and some of you might have been like, what is an exhortation? That's kind of a churchy word to bring up. An exhortation is like an encouraging statement. It's like an encouragement, but it's a lot stronger. It's a strong urging. It's a strong urging to take one's advice. So when we talk about exhortations versus encouragement, it's a much stronger form of encouragement. Like instead of, it would be nice if you do this, it's you must do this. And so we had our first exhortation last week that we looked at that was in chapter 2, verse 1, that says we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. So that was the first exhortation that shows up in the book of Hebrews, but the book of Hebrews is just riddled with exhortations, just one right after the other. It's just a book of exhortations. In fact, when you get to the very last chapter, it's just one right after the other, kind of catching, summarizing all of the other exhortations in the book. Just a great, great, great letter. So today we have three main exhortations in the two chapters we're looking at, 3 and 4 today, that'll make up our notes, or at least guide our major points in our notes this week. So if you look in your bulletins, our three main points, those are off of the three main exhortations out of today's passage. And so what we're going to do today, much like last week, we're going to read the entire passage at the end after we've talked about it. But as we're going through, all I'm going to do is read the passages through our study part that just pertain to the exhortations. And so the first one shows up at the very beginning of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. So that's the first one. Fix our thoughts on Jesus. So as you're writing that down, fix our thoughts on Jesus. I'm going to let you get that, and then I'm going to go back up to that scripture and just pick up one word there. So fix our thoughts on Jesus. So as you guys are writing that, let's go on back to the next one, or back to the last slide there, the scripture slide. What is that first word there in the first chapter, or the first verse of chapter 3? Therefore. Therefore is always there for a reason. Okay, so anytime you see a therefore, it's connecting some things. It's there for a reason. He says, therefore, coming off of all that we talked about last week. So therefore, since Jesus is better than the angels, fix your eyes on him. Since Jesus is better than the angels, they are servants. He's the ruler. Fix your thoughts on him. I said fix your eyes, didn't I? That's chapter 12. That's yet to come. Chapter 12, fix your eyes. Chapter 3, fix your thoughts. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Why? Because he came to earth on a rescue mission for us. That's connecting the thought from last week. He came to earth. He became a little lower than the angels to bring many sons and daughters to glory so that he could taste bear the taste of death himself so we wouldn't have to, so that he could bear God's wrath being poured out on him so that we could escape that. That's why we should be fixing our thoughts on Jesus. Therefore, fix your thoughts on Jesus. We need to fix our thoughts on Jesus because he's not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. He's not ashamed to call us family. He came to earth. He became like one of us in every way. Shared in our humanity so that he could help us on so many levels. And that's what that therefore connects. Therefore, fix your thoughts on Jesus. And then he gives us some more, the author gives us more reasons why we should fix our thoughts on Jesus. So we go forward and we look at that verse again. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling. So we share in this. We share in the heavenly calling. We're family. There are so many more reasons to fix our thoughts on Jesus. And that's one of them. We're part of a heavenly family together. The kingdom of heaven came when Jesus came. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven now, not just when we die. We're citizens now because God is with us now. We are part of the kingdom now. When Jesus came, he said, I'm bringing the kingdom of heaven. It's here now. We willingly joined this family. God called everyone. The invitation to the family is open for everyone. But it's only for those who respond that receive the promise of the invitation. And we are of that group. We have responded to God's calling. God wants everyone to be saved, but only those who respond to the call will be. And we are of those people. we have responded. We are of God's family together. And so we should fix our thoughts on Jesus. He says we should fix... Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, share in the heavenly calling. We share in that. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Interesting titles that the Hebrews writer chooses here. He chooses apostle, which is a new covenant title. He chooses high priest, which is an old covenant title. And really, just reading in between the lines, not too much, you can see that the writer of Hebrews is saying Jesus covers it all. He covers old and new. Old covenant and a new covenant. Old dispensation, new dispensation. Total, all the time that men have been on earth, Jesus covers that. He's our apostle. We should acknowledge him as our apostle. We fix our thoughts on him because he is our apostle. So what's an apostle? Well, an apostle is someone who is charged with beginning the church, with starting the church. We have the apostles in the early church, and that was their job, was to start the church. That's why we don't see apostles today. And so we have the apostles that were charged with starting the church. Jesus was the forerunner of the church. He started the church. It was his idea that he brought down and said, here's what my church is going to look like. Here's how my church is going to function. And even yet today, he's still the head of the church. So if anyone should be called an apostle, it should be Jesus, who is the apostle. So we credit him with that title from the new covenant. But then the Hebrews writer also goes to the old covenant, and he says that he is our high priest. We acknowledge him as our high priest. So what did a high priest do? Well, the high priest, one of the big duties of a high priest was they offered sacrifices. And we know that Jesus offered the ultimate sacrifice for us. So we can definitely look to him and give him that title. Another thing that the high priest used to do is they would lead the people in spiritual matters and in spiritual decisions. And that's exactly what Jesus does for us. So he is definitely our apostle and our high priest, and the Hebrews writer linking the Old Testament and the New Testament, which is a huge theme in the book of Hebrews. We should fix our thoughts on Jesus because Jesus was faithfully obedient. We're told elsewhere in Scripture that he was faithfully obedient, that he obeyed even to the point of death on the cross. And so we must fix our thoughts on Jesus. The power of the mind should not be underestimated. Listen to me, church. Our thoughts can sterilize or fertilize the soil of our heart. That's the power of our thoughts and what we choose to think about. The effective power of fixing our thoughts on Jesus should never be underestimated. It should never be overlooked. In one of the commentaries that I use, it's authored by the very professor that I got a chance to sit under, Dr. Girdwood, and sit through the class of Hebrews with Dr. Girdwood, and then one of the commentaries I use is from him. And I have to read a quote from him because it's just so good. I could almost just stand up here and read the commentary to you. He's just an awesome man. But on this subject here of fixing our thoughts on Jesus, Girdwood says, "We would all be much better off if we spent more time thinking about Jesus." Can Girdwood get an amen? Amen? We would all be much better off if we spent more time thinking about Jesus. He is our model for living, for speech, conduct, purity, sympathy, prayer, and selfless living. He is our Savior. Without his death, we would die forever. With his death, we can live forever. He is our high priest. No one else could enter God's presence for us to make atonement for us. No one else could intercede for us like Jesus. He is our forerunner. He made a way for us to follow that leads to glory. The Hebrews writer continues, and as he continues, he makes a better than statement, another better than statement, not actually using the word better, kind of the inferred better as I was talking to you about a few weeks ago. But he talks about how Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is worthy of greater honor than Moses is the actual words that he uses. He's worthy of greater honor than Moses. He's better than Moses. And this is a very big claim. Moses wrote more pages in the Bible than any earthly author, any other earthly author. Moses was God's chosen leader. He was God's chosen leader to bring forth the law, the Ten Commandments, to bring forth God's plans for the tabernacle. Moses started the priesthood through Aaron. God brought the 10 plagues on Egypt through Moses. He rescued the Israelites from Egypt through Moses. Moses parted the Red Sea. The provision of manna and quail came during Jesus's leadership, or during Moses's leadership. Moses was a big deal to the Hebrew readers of this letter. And the Hebrews writer says, Moses was here, Jesus is better. He's worthy of greater honor. Jesus is better than Moses. First of all, one of his reasons of saying that he's better than Moses is he says, well, Jesus made Moses. So that automatically makes him better. No creation is better than its creator. No building is better than the one who built it. And so that's his first reason, saying Jesus is better than Moses. But then he goes into another contrast that starts with a comparison. The comparison is that both Moses and Jesus were both faithful servants. They both faithfully served. They were both faithfully obeyed. And then he goes into the contrast. Moses faithfully served as a servant. Jesus faithfully obeyed, faithfully served as the Son. And that's where the contrast comes from. Moses served as a servant. Both were faithful. Moses served as a servant, but Jesus is better than Moses. He served as the Son. And it's that conversation that the Hebrews writer mentioning Moses brings him into a whole conversation talking about Israelites and how they wandered in the desert and their disobedience and their hardened hearts that happened during that. And so that better than statement that Moses or Jesus is worth greater honor than Moses. Jesus is worth greater honor than Moses. Make sure I get those right. And he goes into this conversation about how their hearts were hard and they wandered in the desert because of their lack of faith. And here's the second exhortation that we're going to look at. It's in verse 12 and 13. It says, see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today. Say today. Today. Big word in today's passage. As long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So this is the next exhortation we're looking at. So let's go and take notes there. We need to encourage each other so that we will not gain, so that we will not gain a hardened heart. A hardened heart leads to disobedience. We start to believe other things. We start to lean towards other things when we gain a hardened heart. We start to be more susceptible to being carried away by other things. We seek acceptance and self-worth and value from other things when we gain a hardened heart. We begin to be deceived. And the writer says, by sin's deceitfulness, we begin to be deceived by replacements for God in our life. And church, we cannot let this happen. We cannot let this happen. We must encourage each other as long as it is called today. As long as we have this time on earth here together. As long as we have a moment. As long as we have breath in our lungs to say words and to share an attitude of encouragement. We must encourage each other while we have the opportunity. As long as the day is called today. And there's a lot of play on that word in these two chapters, but that's one of the first plays on that is that today is today. And today is the day that we encourage each other. We must do it. Because the hardening of hearts and the encouragement, both of those things are group efforts. Both of those things happen through a group effort. When we watch hearts harden before our very eyes, we need to understand that if we had contact with that person at all, then we are partly responsible. We are a family. We're a family because we willingly answered God's call on us and we willingly joined his family, and so we are a family together. And I don't think the church acts like a family as much as it should. Definitely not as much as it could. We are to encourage each other so that our hearts don't grow hard, so that we don't see hardened hearts around us. We're in this together, church. We are partakers of the cross together, partakers of Christ together, of his grace, of his forgiveness, of his love, of the values that he gives to us. And we are to remind each other of that. And just on a weekly basis isn't enough. Today, daily, we should be interacting. Because there are a lot of voices out there. There are a whole lot of voices in our world. Voices that call us to disobey God. Other voices that entice us to believe other things. Other sources that advertise their stability and their security for our life. And without that constant encouragement from God's people, from the family of God, then our brothers and sisters will be tempted to fade towards those sources. They'll be tempted to listen to those voices because those voices are loud and those sources are many. Voices that give us a feeling of acceptance. If the voice in the church family is not a voice of encouragement, then I guarantee you, rather of acceptance, if the voice in the church family is not a voice of acceptance, then I guarantee you that there are plenty of accepting voices in the bars down the street or around town on any given Friday or Saturday night. There are plenty of other voices out there. And if we aren't a voice of encouragement to each other, then we bear some responsibility for the hardening of hearts around us. The Hebrews writer brings up a very poignant point stated in a question. He says, who provoked the Israelites' hearts to harden in the desert? Who provoked their heart? Who caused them to lose faith in Moses? Because it stated that God was angry with these people over how they turned on Moses. Moses was God's appointed leader. And so when they turned on Moses, really what they were doing is they were turning on God. When they lost faith in Moses, really what happened was they were losing faith in God. So God was angry with them because they were not faithful enough to follow Moses into the promised land. And they're just, I mean, this is the theme of the Old Testament and the New Testament being just merged together and meaning from the Old Testament. This is a theme throughout the book of Hebrews. And so let me encourage you, as we're walking through this, there's a ton that we can learn from the Old Covenant, from the Old Testament. And we can't just start our Bibles at Matthew. That's why we have the whole Bible. Because there's a lot of stuff to learn from back there. The successes and the failures of those who went before us and their relationship with God. And so we see the people in the Old Covenant, in this story of Moses, we see them turn on Moses. And Moses wasn't a perfect leader. I mean, he had imperfections. He had shortcomings. He had areas that weren't as strong as other areas. And in fact, some of the areas where Moses fell most short were directly connected to the strain that the grumbling and complaining Israelites put on him. If you look at those places and times, Moses was still responsible for his choices. And God makes sure that we see that. But it is impossible to ignore the wearing effect of the Israelites' discouragement toward Moses as their leader. The author of Hebrews focuses on Moses' success as a faithful servant. He doesn't focus on any of his shortcomings, but what he focuses on is his success as a faithful leader. That he was faithful to God's call on his life, to that specific place and that specific position that God had called him to at that specific time. And he was faithful to that. Israel's loss was not due to Moses' inability to lead, but it was because of the hardened hearts of the people. The heart condition that had become that of Israel, it made them unleadable. And so God was angry with them over this, and he made them wander in the desert for 40 years. In the Bible, God considers their disobedience sin. So back to the question posed earlier by the Hebrews writer, who was it that provoked the Israelites? Who was it that caused the Israelites' hearts to harden? It wasn't the Canaanites. That was the land that they had not taken yet. It wasn't the Egyptians. They'd been gone from that land for a long time. The Hebrews writer brings it straight up to our focus and makes it very clear that it was the Israelites who hardened their own hearts. It came from within. It came from their own people. That's where the hardening of hearts came from. The Israelites hardened the hearts of the Israelites against Moses and ultimately against God. Church, we need to make sure this isn't happening. We need to make sure this is not happening. I think we've seen that it can happen. I think we still see the effects in our church of what happens when people inside of God's family choose to stir up dissension instead of using their collective energy to encourage each other. Many of us have seen and felt the pain from that very scenario firsthand. We cannot let that happen. This is supposed to be a place where people find encouragement. This is supposed to be a place where people come and they're encouraged, a place where God's people feel God's acceptance through his children. Where a place where God's people experience God's love through the love of God's sons and daughters. A place where God's people are lifted up and they receive God's strength as it is passed through the strength of his followers. We are the people that have experienced God together as one family. We are the people that have experienced the power of his salvation on our souls. We have experienced a much better escape from our slavery, a much better exodus than the Israelites ever experienced. Our exodus is from the slavery of sin and death. Theirs was from the Egyptian people. Our exodus is so much better than the exodus that they received. Don't we have a better motivation then to encourage each other? Don't we have an even greater promised land to look forward to than the Israelites had? Don't we have an even better rest waiting for us than the Israelites had? So why do we spend our time here on earth sitting back and just watching the hardening of our brothers and sisters' hearts without doing something to prevent it? Because we could. We could be encouraging them. And we must do something. We must encourage each other. That's the strength of an exhortation. Or worse, worse than not doing anything about it is stepping on the other side of the fence completely. Why would we spend our time on earth here causing hard hearts? Here among our own people. Sometimes we act a lot like the Israelites. And we can't do that. We cannot do that. Causing others to lose faith in the leaders God has placed in his church, we can't do that. Causing others to ultimately lose faith in God. Wouldn't our time be spent much better? There's that word I told you guys you're going to hear a bunch. Wouldn't our time be spent much better if we were to encourage each other? Yes? Wouldn't that yield a better result? As long as it is called today, as long as we have this moment, as long as we have this time here on earth, let's use it to encourage. Let's use it to lift one another up, because we don't want any of us to miss out on the rest that God has in store for us. The rest of eternal life, the eternal rest waiting for us. We don't want to miss out on the ultimate promised land, so much better than the promised land the Israelites had. Their physical promised land, and yet we have a spiritual promised land, an eternal one where theirs was temporary. See, we need to understand that that is what is at stake, church. In our encouragement or our discouragement or our negligence to do either. Hardened hearts lead to unbelief, and unbelief ultimately leads to losing faith in God. And those who lose faith in God can eventually lead to rejecting his salvation totally. People who once clung to the cross bare knuckle with all of us, family, they can lose their faith. And church, we have to understand that we have a part of the responsibility there. That if we've hardened hearts, or if we just haven't been encouraging, and their heart was hardened because of the lack of encouragement that came from the church, we have to take responsibility. People can and they will fall away from a salvation that they once held on to. And that's a big deal. And that should be a big deal to every one of us. We have to acknowledge that that's a big deal in the way that we treat each other. Either encourage to lead to eternal faithfulness and an eternal reward, or we discourage, either from the lack of encouragement or through plain out stirring things up. We discourage unfaithfulness to God. And the result is missing the reward. What's more important? What's more important? What someone wears to church? Or making sure that their heart is lifted up and encouraged so that they can grow and flourish in God's kingdom? And I'm not just talking about people who just started here. I'm not just talking about greeting a guest or a visitor with encouragement or someone that just became a Christian this past year. I'm talking about people who have been here for decades. Sometimes we look at those people and we overlook the need to encourage them, to lift them up. People in leadership positions in church. Sometimes we think, well, they're doing all right. They're connected with God. This doesn't say except for. This says encourage one another as long as it is called today. Encourage. Because the ultimate price is missing out on that rest if we don't do that. And that's what the next exhortation comes from. It's from the first verse of chapter 4. And this is the third one we're looking at. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Now, the Greek word translated be careful, it is a much stronger word than the word that's found here in the NIV. And that's one of the reasons I'll use different passages, different versions of Scripture from time to time, because some of them better grab the actual Greek meaning better than other ones. And it's nice that we do have other translations to pull from there. The New Living Translation translates this much closer to the Greek. It says, God's promise of entering his rest still stands, so we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. So let's write this down. We should tremble with fear. That's what the Greek word there on where the NIV says we must be careful. It really means something much stronger, much deeper. To tremble with fear of the thought that some may miss God's promise for rest. God's promise should be a big deal to us. And I can preach it with all the passion I have. But the personal value of God's promise to you as an individual, that's your choice. That's on you. The value you place on God's promise is up to you. And the promise we have, it is better. It is way better than the promise that was ever given to the Israelites in the desert. It's God's promise for eternal rest. What value does that have to you? What value does God's rest have to you in the core of who you are? Because we'll show the value of God's promises through our obedience to him, through how much we listen to what his word says and do what his word says. If we value God's promise of eternal life, it will be reflected in how we live. And if we don't value God's promise for eternal life, for eternal rest, then it will be reflected in how we live. The Hebrews writer, he gets into some chronological reasoning here, which I think is pretty awesome. We're going to read this and you're going to see where it all comes from. But let me walk you through it here before we get there. He talks about this rest that we have. And it's this promise of rest and the importance of encouraging each other so that we don't gain hard hearts, so that we don't miss out on this rest. And so his chronological reasoning, he goes back to Genesis. And he it's kind of funny how he quotes it. He's like, well, somewhere it says. And, in the beginning, God worked for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. So God sets the standard for a weekly rest. It's later in through Moses and through the law that he brings in the Sabbath rest that was going to happen every week. And so God says, I set the standard way back here. Now you guys are being commanded to do so. Take a rest once a week. And so there was a Sabbath rest. And then later, the concept of entering into God's promised land was connected to God's rest, to enter into a time of rest for the Israelites. So that too was connected to this idea of having a rest. So years after the weekly Sabbath had been in place, years after Joshua finally led God's people into the land, the promised land, David writes that today, and that's the word that the Hebrews writer has been playing on through these two chapters. David writes, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. This is way past the time in the desert. Because if you do, you will never enter God's rest. So David's writing this years after the Israelites settled in the promised land. He reigns as king over that very land, and he writes this, that that there's still a rest waiting for God's people. One that we could miss out on by having a hard heart. So the Hebrews writer concludes that David was not talking about the weekly Sabbath rest. He was not talking about the rest associated with entering into the promised land, the physical promised land that David now is king over. But rather, there's a better rest waiting for God's people. And on this side of the cross, we know all about it. See, in the past, God spoke in little bits and scattered throughout different people. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his son, Jesus. And through the message of the gospel, through Jesus, through his very son, we know the rest that waits for us. And it is much better than a weekly Sabbath rest. It's much better than the promised land rest. It is a rest. It is an eternal rest. It is a rest with God for eternity. And Jesus spoke of that clearly through the message he gave to us, the message we got from the Son. So if we know of this rest, and we know of it so clearly and so plainly, then shouldn't we do all that we can, first of all, to make it there ourselves? But in addition to that, shouldn't we do everything we can? Shouldn't we make sure that we do everything we can that those around us also enter that rest? To make sure that we aren't doing anything to harden each other's hearts. But instead that we're encouraging each other toward that goal. To make sure that we ourselves are faithful and obeying God's commandments, because that final rest is so very important to us, to the core of who we are. We put value in God's promises and it shows in our actions. We fix our thoughts on Jesus and we encourage each other so that no one develops a hard heart. That we are so convinced about this eternal rest that we have waiting for us. That we live in such an emotional state that we live in fear and trembling of the thought of someone missing out on that rest. Let's read the scripture that all of this came from. All the way back up to chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of the house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future, but Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory." So as the Holy Spirit says, and I think this is pretty awesome, we have a lot of different people that could have authored Hebrews, but we don't know exactly who. There are some good thoughts out there, but as far as really nailing it down, the book of Hebrews doesn't say who wrote it, as all the other New Testament books, or a lot of the other New Testament books, claim who they had as an author. And the way the Hebrews writer quotes Old Testament, I think it's entertaining, because somewhere in the Old Testament says this. We're going to get to the verse where he talks about the Sabbath rest, the seventh day where God rests, and he's like, somewhere it says this. And it's how he quotes Old Testament. And here I think we see the heart of where he gets this, that his letter, it's not from him, it's from God. It's from the Holy Spirit. These scriptures that were spoken, and we know that it's spoken through David, and he reveals that later, that he knows that David was the one who wrote this, but originally, that the original author through David was the Holy Spirit. And I love how he quotes this by drawing that to our attention, that the Holy Spirit says, not just a human. It's scripture because the Holy Spirit says this. And so as we listen to God's word this morning, written from this unknown author, we know the author. We know the author to be the Holy Spirit. And so he says, "So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. During the time of testing in the wilderness where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did, that is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said. So I declared on my oath, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet, his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from all of his works. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who hears God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We have a better Exodus, church. Through Jesus, who is better than Moses, who has brought us better promises, in which we have a better motivation to encourage each other because we have a better rest waiting for those who are faithful.